pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for your presence here with us in a special, wonderful, powerful way. And we rejoice every week that we have the opportunity to praise you and worship you, to come into your presence as a congregation, as a body. And so now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us through your word. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to communicate, to be able to present your truth in a way that would be inspirational and edifying to each one, I pray. In the name of Yeshua, Lord. Amen. Man, I should have gone. I should have gone to that. What was I thinking? That's what I said to myself in May of 1977. As many of you are sports fans know, Muhammad Ali is potentially the greatest heavyweight fighter of all time. And how many of you knew that he actually fought two fights here at the old Capitol Center? Anybody know that? Anybody hear of Muhammad Ali before? Okay, about six people. Guess I'm really dating myself. Well, on May 16th, 1977, he fought Alfredo Evangelista. He was from Uruguay and successfully defended his world heavyweight championship. The cheapest seats were only $25 because I considered going. I kept saying to myself, why don't you go? Even though it's the end of his career and he's really not what he was before, still you could say to your grandchildren someday, I saw Muhammad Ali fight. How many of us would like to have heard your grandfather tell you, I saw Babe Ruth play? Or I saw Willie Mays play, or whoever your favorite player is, or maybe the ladies can't identify, maybe you can say someday, I saw Julia Childs cook a meal one day. Well, anyway, $25 were the cheapest seats up in the top of the Capitol Center, but I kept saying to myself, go, why don't you go? But I didn't do it. I hesitated and thought it just cost too much back then. That was a lot, you know. But I didn't do it, and I still regret it to this day. I wish I would have gone. I missed the boat. We've all heard the expression, don't miss the boat, or the boat has already left the dock. You know, it means you better get on board, or you're going to miss something important, or you realize too late that you should have done something, gotten involved in something, and the time has now passed, and it's too late. You can't get on board anymore. Now, no one here has missed the boat in walking with Yeshua, right? Why would any sane person spend their entire Saturday morning and part of their afternoon in an attractive warehouse next to a shooting range if they hadn't fully committed their lives to Yeshua? In reality, some of us from time to time, though, may be tempted to jump ship when the waters start getting rough. But we must resist that temptation because it's always safer inside the boat with Yeshua than outside. The title of my message today is In the Boat, and it is based on an event in Yeshua's life that we are all very familiar with, where he calmed the sea. And I believe the picture up here is the picture of what's called the Jesus boat. Did you all see that on your trip here? Not this time. This is how things have changed. I saw this 25 years ago when I went on my trip to Israel, and it was still immersed in water because they had just discovered it and hadn't yet figured out how to. This is a boat from the first century at the time of Yeshua's life. They found in the Sea of Galilee buried in the mud, and they excavated it. And the time I was there, it was still in the water. They hadn't figured out how to dry it out without it decaying. But we find this event described in most of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'd like to look and focus on Mark's account of it, which we find in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So my theme today is to encourage us to stay in the boat with Yeshua and to help others along the way. To stay in the boat with Yeshua and help others along the way. Therefore, I'd like to develop this theme by doing a verse-by-verse exegesis of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. There are seven verses, so we will go over each verse and learn what we can from each. But first, we'll look a little bit at the context of what's the background and what's going on here, and then we'll start looking at each of the sections. We'll look first at these topics, the obedience of the disciples, the obstacles they faced, how they felt abandoned, how they experienced a supernatural event, how their faith was tested, and how they were in awe of who the one was who calmed the sea. let's look first at the context, you know, the passage here. This is from the book of Mark. And most don't realize that the book of Mark, most scholars believe, was virtually dictated by the Apostle Peter to Mark. And so often this is seen as Peter's account of the good news. It's quite interesting. So we read in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, our text here today. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Yeshua was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we find Yeshua here at the beginning of his ministry, early in his ministry. And it was his general practice in the Galilee area to often gather around the lake and to teach there. In fact, you read back in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, a similar account here where he says, Yeshua withdrew with his disciples to the lake and a large crowd from Galilee followed. The lake here is reference to the Sea of Galilee, which is really a lake. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so he could make an escape. Have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. So he had already had great results in his ministry early on here, and the crowds were pressing in upon him. So oftentimes he'd use a boat to set off from the shore a little bit and teach from the boat. So this was a common practice of his. So our immediate context here, bringing us up to chapter 4, is that we look back in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. We see how this whole story begins. It says, "Again, Yeshua began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, and he taught them many things by parables." So he's teaching by the lakeside, sitting in a boat with people on the shore. I think some have said that somehow that the water and that would help amplify his voice so that others could hear. Prior to our event here of the calming the sea, he teaches them the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp on a stand, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. So that's our context and our background. Let's look first at our first verse here now of our text, where we see the obedience of the disciples. Mark 4, verses 35 and 36. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him." So the setting here is that that day when the evening came. We saw in verse 1 there, he's been teaching by the lake all day long. People have been coming up to him. So here's when the evening, at sundown, is coming. So he says, "Let's get in a boat and go to the other side." This has all been around in the Capernaum areas where most believe, and he's going over to the east side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, where he will end up with the story of the Legion, the Gerasenes, where he meets Legion and that whole in the herd of pigs, yeah. Time for all the people there to go home. It was evening was approaching. It was time for them to go home. Time for he and his disciples to go on to their next assignment. And so the disciples are in obedience to the Lord. They hear him say, Yeshua says to the disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And they listened to his direction. They obeyed. They got into the boat with him. And they took him to the other side of the lake is where they were headed. Now what struck me in this scripture is this other phrase here. It says, "There were also other boats with him." I've always assumed there was just one boat here. In fact, this is the only account of the Gospels where this is mentioned. The other two Gospels where the story is told, Matthew and Luke, do not mention that there were other boats there. I thought that was interesting because we're not given any information about it. was this, were all 12 in one boat? And this other boat was other believers, other followers of his? Or maybe the boat wasn't big enough for all 12 to be in the one boat. We don't really know. But we must keep in mind that there are others on the same journey as we are. In fact, in the same chapter here, chapter 4, verse 10, it says that when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. So it wasn't just the 12. There were others followers as well. They just weren't part of the inner circle of the 12. So I believe these other boats contained other followers of Yeshua, and the 12 were probably in the one boat, but others were with him as well. That's very interesting. So what is our lesson? What do we learn from this one scripture? It was one verse here. Are we following Yeshua closely enough to hear his voice and to obey it? Not just in the big things, but in the little things of life as well. We must always be mindful that Yeshua is with us in our journey. We must remain aware that there are others on the same journey as well, and we too, they may need our assistance, and we may need their help at some point too. So the second verse here that we want to look at is that in the story is one where we find some obstacles. In Mark chapter 4, verse 37, the next verse says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped." And they were surprised. They just finished a long day of ministry and just settling down for some peace and quiet, rowing across or sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And a storm quickly arises, rocking the boat such that the waves are splashing over the bow and over the sides. But in reality, this is not an uncommon occurrence in the Sea of Galilee. Four of these disciples were fishermen by profession. Peter and Andrew were brothers, and James and John were brothers too, and they were in business together as fishermen. So they were very well familiar with this occurrence. Part of me is wondering how they were so surprised. But in the NIV Study Bible, it says that the Sea of Galilee is situated in a basin surrounded by mountains. And many of you saw that, I'm sure, on the trip that you're on here, right? And it's periodically susceptible to sudden violent storms because cool air from the Mediterranean is drawn down through the narrow mountain passes and clashes with the hot, humid air lying over the lake. So these fishermen would have been familiar with this happening. It wasn't just this happened just one time. It happened frequently. And so often in our lives, we know that life is not a bowl of cherries, and sometimes we run into difficulties in stormy waters ourselves. Even though we know life is not always smooth sailing, yet we sometimes are surprised when difficulties come our way. And often we feel overwhelmed. They're like, they're swamped. The boat is being swamped with water. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed in our own lives, as the disciples were. Have anybody ever felt that way in your life? So what do we learn from this little verse here? While in the boat with Yeshua, we shouldn't be surprised when troubles come our way. Yet it is comforting to know that Yeshua is with us, sitting in the back of the boat. We shouldn't be surprised. These guys knew these things happened. They experienced them all the time. So here it happened again. Moving on to our next verse in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, where we see the disciples feeling abandoned. Yeshua was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He's asleep. Now, where is he? In the stern. Where is the stern on a boat? It's the back of the boat, right? I'm not much of a sailor, so I had to look it up. You know, it's pretty bad, right? I know the bow is the front, right? And then the stern, there's starboard, and then there's something else, a port, outbacks or something. I don't know. There's all kinds of names here that I'm not familiar with. He's in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion. He's asleep. How dare he fall asleep? What are you doing, Yeshua? Don't you know? I mean, man alive, you know? I mean, we just sang that verse today. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What? Is he a contradiction here? But yet, we see Yeshua in his humanity here. He was a fully man, and he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he was needed sleep, he needed rest, he needed time alone from the press of the crowd. So we see him here, he's ministering all day long, and just sits down, and probably the rocking of the boat, you know, he's out, you know. And thankful that we do have a Messiah who's familiar with us. As Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Yeshua came in the flesh. He knew what it was like to be a man and suffered temptation. And so he can sympathize with our condition, and so we are thankful for that, that we have a high priest who identifies with us as human beings. He knows what it's like to be a human. But then the disciples are wondering if they're being abandoned. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now we can be honest with God, can't we? Haven't you ever felt the same way? You say to God, "Don't you care? Don't you care what I'm going through? Don't you care that I don't have a job, that I don't have any money, that I don't have a spouse, that the job I have is terrible, that I have no friends, that the country I'm living in is going down the tubes?" Sorry, I'm getting all depressed here. I gotta get back to my notes here. David felt the same way. We read in Psalm 13, where he reads, "How long, Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." How long? He keeps asking. How long? How many of us have felt that way in our lives? But then remember this verse 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he's been good to me." So what is the lesson we learn from this scripture? It's perfectly fine to be honest with the Lord and to tell him how we are feeling. But let us always remember that he loves us and he does care for us. After all, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us in Deuteronomy 31:6. And Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is always with us. He does care. We are not abandoned. Now we move to the next verse, and now the fun begins. The stage has been set. In Mark 4:39, "He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm." So you have this dramatic scene. Yeshua rises from his slumber in his cushion, stands, rebukes the wind, the waves, and they obey. Incredibly miraculous, supernatural event. And so this is the supernatural form part of our discussion. He makes this chaos of all the wind and the waves blowing and threatening to sink the ship. All this chaos becomes peaceful all of a sudden. I wonder if Yeshua was recalling his experience at the moment of creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Out of the chaos of the void of the waters, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. Here we see Yeshua standing and commanding the waves and the winds to dry down. It's in Jewish tradition, it's the trait of God. He's the one who rules the winds and the seas, and as Greg Keeter mentions in his Bible background commentary, the one who rules the winds and the seas is Elohim, is God. We even see a picture of this that David provides us of men facing at sea facing a raging storm in Psalm 107. Starting in verse 23, "Some went out on the sea in ships, they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. We see these men calling upon the Lord to be saved, and the waves of the sea were hushed. But we must not forget, at the conclusion of the psalm in verses 31 through 32, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people, praise him in the council of the elders. And so they faced anxiety. There are restless waves, the restless seas of our own lives. We face anxieties and troubles all the time. We all face stress, worries. But how do we confront them? How do we deal with the raging seas that develop in our own lives? The one verse that has helped me the most is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, which I memorized many years ago because I desperately needed it. Be anxious for nothing, but at everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Yeshua. I needed that 30 years ago when I was working in the government and got a new job at the Naval Sea Systems Command and started moving up to the big time, working with DOD and the Department of Defense and the Navy and all these guys in uniforms, and I was there like, what am I doing here? You know, and feeling quite intimidated. Anyway, I was so nervous and so upset and full of anxiety that I was beginning to almost virtually throw up every morning before I went to work because I was so afraid to go into work and what I was going to face. And I said, I've got to get on top of this. I've got to defeat this. I don't know how to do it. And then God showed me this verse. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's nice to say. Well, how do you get around it? But in everything, and that verse is what struck me, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known. So by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, and thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and kindness. You know the difficulty I'm having. And when it says everything, I took that literally, and I started praying specifically about the situation I was in. Help me get this contract issued to the Hughes Aircraft Company, Lord. You know how I'm struggling with it. Don't know what to do. Can you please help me? And that helped me overcome this anxiety and fear and nervousness. And I overcame it. Well, you think you learn a lesson once, you know, and then that's all you need. I had to experience this a week ago. I'm a retired government employee. Hey, I've been around the block a while, and here I was in a work situation again that was driving me crazy and difficulties, and it got to the point I was starting to wake up in the middle of the night and thinking about this huge backlog that was in my office where I was at, and I started getting nervous and anxious again, and then suddenly I realized, don't you remember what you learned a long time ago? So I started praying this verse again and praying about everything. So I prayed specifically about the backlog of invoices that there were, totaling over $30 million in payments to this company that were needed. It wasn't all my fault. I'm just part of a huge group. But I was feeling great responsibility. And I started praying about it, and 1 week later, it was all resolved. Yesterday, I issued letters to the contractor telling them to submit their invoices for payment and asking the few questions that we had. Praying about specific situations. You need to name it, like at work or at home or whatever it is. Don't just say, help me. It says, help me, Lord, with these invoices. Help me to get them resolved and taken care of. Disciples, they said the specific thing. Don't you care if we drown? We're drowning here. They named the specific thing. Yeshua came to their aid. So what do we learn from this passage here? Let's always remember that there is supernatural power available to us if we ask and have faith. Power is available. Moving on to the next verse, verse 40. Yeshua says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Seems a little unfair of Yeshua to chastise these poor fellows. My goodness, they've just been with him all day. And it's like, the water's coming over the bow here. You know, can you help us here? And now you're mad at us because we... Seems a little unjust here, doesn't it? And maybe Yeshua's like me. Sometimes if you wake up from a nap, anybody here ever a little grumpy when you wake up? Sometimes I'm usually, obviously, a very calm and peaceful person, as you all know. Don't get ruffled very much. But sometimes I can turn into a different person, like get wakened suddenly, or I've been asleep for a while and wake up. I remember when we first got married, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and somehow my pillow was missing, and I thought, Anita took my pillow, and I just reached over and grabbed her pillow, like that. Of course, she grabbed it at the same moment and pulled it back. You took my pillow. No, I didn't. I didn't take your pillow. Oh, wow. Oh, it's laying on the floor here. You know. So maybe that was what, you know, Shua was going through here. You know, he had his little pillow there with him. He's sleeping on. And I'm like, oh, come on, what are you doing? What? All right, be quiet here now. What's wrong with you guys? I'm trying to get some sleep here, you know. I don't think it was like that, but... He chastised them for two things. Number one, being afraid. And number two, having no faith. Being afraid. He had said earlier, let's go to the other side. He told them where they were going to go. But they lost trust in that and faith in that. And let fear rise up. Maybe in reality he was testing them. Is Yeshua, is God allowed to test our faith? Happens all the time. Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1 says, and faith is needed to please God, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. But then we know that our faith is tested. James 1:3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Testing of our faith. We read in 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Yeshua the Messiah is revealed. We have troubles arise from time to time to prove the genuineness of our faith. We are refined by the fire. And I'm sorry to say that unfortunately it's not a completed work in our lives. It happens throughout our lives. Even when we get old. Look at Abraham. Took Isaac up to the mount. He was at least 112 years old. He was 100 when Isaac was born. We think Isaac was like 12 or 13 when this happened. If you look at all that happened in Abraham's life prior to that, he'd been tested quite a bit. Here in this life, what are you doing? But yet it seems to be a way of the Lord that our faith is tested. And will we be afraid? Why are you afraid? You have no faith. But sometimes we need help with our faith. I love the story of the man who's boy is asked to be healed, and Yeshua says to him in Mark 9, verses 21 through 24, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help my unbelief. How many times have I said that? We need help with our faith. So what do we learn from this scripture? Though we always live by faith, we also shouldn't be surprised when we face difficulties and trials, for they are used by the Lord to test our faith and to help perfect us. Then the final verse is verse 41. After all these dramatic events happened, the disciples, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. One of the other translations says, instead of where they were terrified, it says that they were in awe of him. And so I think we need to be in awe of who God is. They were terrified, were in awe. They watched as Yeshua woke, stood up, and rebuked the wind and the waves. They'd be blown away, wouldn't you? Remember, there were others along with them too that witnessed these events, not just those in that one boat. There were other boats with them as well, and they saw this happen as well and experienced the waves crashing over their boats and saw the sea become calm and the wind die down. And this is not uncommon. How many thousands witnessed the parting of the Red Sea at the Exodus? Thousands and thousands and thousands. Even in our Torah portion today in Exodus 24 at the end, it's not just Moses, Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu taken up to see the Lord. It's the 70 elders as well. They're taken up to the mountain and see the Lord on the throne. Others have these experiences as well. So what does this mean to us today? We need to be always remembered to be in awe of who God is, of what Yeshua did for us. We need to sit at his feet under the tree, under the cross, and meditate in thanksgiving for the blood dripping down upon us. The privilege we have of being in the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb. The awesome power that is available to us. We need to remember who he is. For Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Referring to Yeshua, "And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." This is the one whom we're serving, whom we love. The lesson we learn from this, don't ever lose your awe of who God is and who Yeshua is and what he did for you. Though not specifically stated in this text, we need to praise him and exalt him and thank him, even as we read in Psalm 13 and Psalm 107, for who he is. I missed the boat years ago to see Muhammad Ali fight. I missed that experience and regretted it. But I haven't missed the experience of being in the boat with Yeshua. This is something far greater at stake than a fleeting earthly memory. Don't miss the boat yourself. Don't miss Yeshua being in the boat with you. Don't be in the boat with him and then try to get out and do it on your own. I like to say a word to our young people today. It's time to decide that you're going to follow Yeshua. It's time. Your parents have brought you here. Or a young person coming on your own. You're drawn and attracted here for some reason. It's because you know God is real. And Yeshua died on the cross to bring salvation, resurrected from the dead, and brings forgiveness of sins and a promise of eternal life, but also he can help us in the life we live today. So it's time to put away the foolishness of the world. It's time to put away the foolishness of drugs and drinking and sin that abounds all around the world. It's time to get in the boat with Yeshua, who's there with you. And will guide you and direct you. My theme today has been to encourage us to stay in the boat with Yeshua and to help others along the way. I faced all the same things the disciples have in my walk and journey with the Lord. And I learned all the same lessons today. We need to know obedience. We need to remain close to the Lord to hear his voice and obey. We have obstacles. We shouldn't be surprised when troubles come, but it's comforting to know Yeshua is with us. Sometimes we feel abandoned, and we can be honest with God, but never forget that he is always with us. There's the supernatural element of power that is available to us. We need to remember there is that power available if we ask and believe. In faith, we must live by faith, but should not be surprised that our faith will be tested. So we will face difficulties, and we need to live our lives in awe, always remembering who God is and what he did for us. And be in awe and reverence for what he's done. Are you in the boat with Yeshua today? Or are you sailing along in life all alone? We often seem to think that we are the passenger in the boat of our lives with God directing the way. However, I tend to believe it really is the other way around. We are directing the ship of our lives with Yeshua reclining on a cushion in the back of the boat. He is there coaching us, encouraging us, correcting us, and yes, even testing us. And it is up to us to steer the boat in the right direction, avoiding unnecessary problems through his direction, but also passing tests along the way. And these tests that arise from time to time will enable us to not just survive, but help others too, those in other boats that are on the same journey we are. And isn't one of the primary missions in our lives to share with others the need to bring Yeshua into their boat, into their life? Yes, first of all, we must teach our children to do this. Most importantly, teach these things diligently to your children, we say every week. But there are others, too, that have not had those life lessons and need help in finding their way. Our Jewish families and friends and non-Jews as well. Will we help them get in the boat? I trust that we will. Let's live our lives in the boat with Yeshua behind us, guiding and directing us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that you live with us, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Help us through the times of testing, when our faith is tested, when we are tempted to be fearful and tempted to be lack faith. Help us in those moments with our unbelief. Increase our awe of who you are and remembrance. And not let the things of the world overwhelm us and drown out the beauty of who you are. And I pray for young people here today, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts, that they will make a decision, a conscious decision, that I'm going to follow you, Yeshua, with all my heart. And even though I might make mistakes along the way, I'm going to pick myself up and keep following you. I pray you'll give that determination and perseverance to each one here today, Father, I ask. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, we love to be in the boat with you. Amen. With that, we'll